Hi everyone. Great to see you again. Hope you're well. It's a great privilege to be able to come and spend some time with you. Hope this will be as helpful in the Word as it has been for me in preparing. How about I pray? Dear Lord and Father, when Jesus opens his mouth, we do well to listen. And before us we have a passage which speaks to people from several walks of life. So, Father, when Jesus says, like he does right at the end of this chapter, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we ask, help us to hear. Amen. Quite enjoy a good movie, do you? If I was to say, what's your favourite type of movie? Would you have a genre? Would you have a style of movie that you like? What do you think? Emily, what's your favourite? Too many to choose. Would you go for a rom-com or something like that? Something more serious than that. Henry, what would yours be? Courtroom. Yeah, I'm with you on like a Few Good Men type of thing. Yeah. I'm with you on that one. Yeah, okay. All right. Rachel, what would you choose? Superheroes. So blockbusters. Yeah, okay. With you. I quite like a good biopic. So something that lets you in on the lives of somebody who, where somebody tells the story of what is going on for, you know, whoever that might be. And one of the things I like is the ability that movies have to take the viewer in and bring them to the table alongside all of the other players that are around, such that you feel part of the action as you watch on, as almost as if you're part of the scene. I quite like that about movies, like being transported into a time and place. I think it's like modern day time travel. You walk into a movie theater and you walk out and things have changed while you've been gone. Modern day time travel. Well, this morning we're looking at Luke chapter 14, the first 24 verses, and it recounts a dinner party which Jesus attended. Like a movie, we are brought to the table. We're given the opportunity to take part in the action and watch on as if we're part of the scene. So there's a lot for us to learn here. Friends, it's an awkward dinner party. It's an awkward dinner party. Let me paint the scene for you. It's the Sabbath. It's the day when all Jews were to stop and to reflect on what God had done for them. For some reason, a well-to-do Pharisee was having a dinner party and Jesus was invited. Now, present at this dinner party was all manner of people. There were guests of the establishment, there were lawyers, teachers of the law, and there was a man suffering from dropsy. As we hear in verse 2, I think that's a sort of a bloating disease or something. If we were to pick it up from why he's invited along to a banquet, I don't know. But either way, here is this man there. Now, what it is a setup. Jesus has healed before on the Sabbath. This is a Sabbath. In chapter 6, in the synagogue, he healed a man with a shriveled hand, which got on the wrong side of the Pharisees and the teacher of the law, who said that he couldn't heal or shouldn't heal or do any work on the Sabbath. The problem with that was not that he was healed, but that he did it on a day that, by Jewish custom, you shouldn't do any work. Why a Pharisee is having a dinner on the Sabbath is an unanswered question out of this passage. Because I would have thought putting on a dinner was probably more work than healing someone. But that's not answered in this question. What they're doing, though, is checking Jesus out. And you can see that in verse 1. He was being carefully watched. Jesus asks them, very aware of their prying eyes, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Verse 3. There's no answer. Now, you see, if the Pharisees were to say yes, then they would be breaking the laws that they had set up. Can't answer yes. If they were to answer no, then before all of their guests, all of these esteemed people, well, they would be seen to be callous or unloving for not healing this particular person. So Jesus does the loving thing in verse 4 and he heals the man. This sets the scene for all that follows, and that's where the fun starts. Over dinner, Jesus becomes an awkward dinner guest, and he has four conversations. The first, in verse 5, it's with the Pharisees and the lawyers. Jesus offers up a hypothetical situation. If your son or your ox was to fall into a well and need help on the Sabbath day, would you help? Well, his answer draws the distinction between what is lawful and what is kind. You see their answer? Nothing. The second awkward interaction comes in verse 7, when Jesus turns to the guests. As he's dining at a prominent Pharisee's house, it's an occasion for people to get noticed. But Jesus noticed them. What he noticed was that the guests were jostling for places of honor around the table. So he tells them a parable. When you get invited to a wedding feast, be humble. Anyone lately been invited to a wedding feast? Recognize the value of a wedding feast is that somebody else, at their cost, puts it on for you to be able to enjoy what it is that you get to enjoy. And so you get invited to a wedding feast, and he says, be humble. Don't embarrass yourself by taking the seat of honor as a way to show others how impressive you are. Because if you are asked by the host to move, well then, you're the one with egg on your face. You're the one that'll be discredited. I saw this kind of thing happen in India, actually. A few years ago, there are wonderful things about the place of India and definitely about the people of India, but it has a very real honour culture in existence there, even within the churches. I attended a theological college graduation, which was held in a church. Up on stage, in the places of honour before everyone, was the principal and the faculty. And then in the front rows, crammed into the front rows, ready to watch the graduation, were the family and friends, I presume, of the graduands that were there, and then everyone else that sort of flowed on behind that. Missing in all of this were the graduating students. You would sort of think that given the event was put on as a graduation, that they would have a particular pride of place and should have been thought of. As the ceremony started and the students entered as they walked down the middle of the church, it became immediately obvious that no one had thought about where the students should sit. And so hastily the faculty were sort of shuffled off the stage and into the front rows, and that meant that the family and friends in the front rows got shoved back onto the next row, which meant that the people in the row behind them got shoved back, and off we went until the back two rows got pushed out the back door. Place of honour in society. Well, Jesus pitches a similar type of idea here. He uses a parable to make a point. He says, humble yourself before others. Don't get egg on your face because you are so proud. Actually, he puts it much better than that. Have a look at verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Many ways, that is really the key verse of this entire section of Luke's gospel. Friends, I want you to notice something here. When we think of the Sabbath, we usually think of a day that is set aside for the Lord, you know, to worship him, to remember what he's done. When you look at this passage, do you notice that in the first two awkward interactions, Jesus has made the Sabbath about humility before others? He has challenged both the Pharisees and the distinguished guests to think first about others. I wonder what Jesus would observe if he was sitting around our dinner table. Would he see us putting our own agendas before that of others? Are we at risk of exalting things that the world says is important? Work, study, relaxation, status, possessions, family. You know, all of those things are good things. But not if they come at the expense of caring for others. Well, the third awkward interaction comes in verse 12. This is becoming quite a dinner party, isn't it? You can imagine sort of sitting there watching what Jesus is going to say, and the host going, oh, what's he going to say now? Well, it's his host that Jesus now talks to in verse 12. And Jesus seemingly questions what he sees before him. When you hold a dinner party, invite those who are most needy, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. They are the ones who need a banquet. It's not the rich ones, your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your neighbours. The catch here is that those who are needy will not be in a position to repay you for what it is that you've done, for your kindness at putting the banquet on. And that's the point. If you really are trying to do the right thing, then hold a feast without the expectation that you will be blessed in return. That's a wedding feast. That is something that is worth going to. Just imagine how the host sits there awkwardly going, who invited this guy? Oh, me. The fourth awkward interaction, Jesus really must have been the life of this party, comes in verse 15. And now Jesus is questioned by another guest, or another guest turns to him and sort of maybe jumping in there to sort of placate things. Maybe he's feeling awkward at all that Jesus is saying, and so he tries to soften the point by saying and reminding Jesus about these words. He says there in verse 15, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. But what that does is it just sets Jesus up to explain who it is that will dine with him at the feast in the kingdom of God. Just before we look at Jesus' answer, can I draw us back one step? To pull us back a little bit. This whole episode sits in a block of teaching where Jesus has already explained what someone must do if they're to enjoy the heavenly feast. Just back in chapter 13, if you see from verse 22 and on, Jesus has described a narrow gate which only a few will be able to walk through to be saved. He is teaching on what a true disciple looks like, and it has a lot to do with humility. Look at chapter 13, verse 29. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. Now, although people come from far and wide, although they come from the east and the west, those who have places around this table, those who are able to walk through that narrow gate, well, they will be the ones who have put others first. Now, hang on a moment, you say. Salvation is not dependent on what I do. It's what Christ has done. That's true. The Bible makes that point over and over and over again. So why does Jesus seem to be making it sound as if, well, if you just put others before yourself, then there you go, you're in through the narrow gate and you're saved? What Jesus is saying here is that those who enjoy that salvation are those who have accepted his invitation to join him in the kingdom of God. They are the blessed ones. They are the blessed ones that the one sitting at the table, the fellow guest of Jesus, might be referring to. Blessed is the man who will eat the feast of the kingdom of God. They are the blessed ones. Which takes us back to that conversation, which when Jesus says to him from verse 16, let me tell you about a man. He invited many guests to a special banquet. But those guests all came up with excuses. I've bought a field. I must go and see it. Who buys a field that they haven't seen? I've bought 5 oxen. I must go and see what they can do. Who buys 5 oxen when they don't know what they're able to do? I've just got married. I must attend to my spouse. You know, all of these are distractions. They are all ways to say, I would rather put my interests before your invitation. I have business interests. I have work pressures. I have sex to experience. Yet all of them fail to see what they are passing up. This banquet was being put on for their benefit. This banquet was being put on for their benefit. Shouldn't be too hard to see how relevant this is to our world today. If we were just to pick three modern day idols which distract us from what Jesus is asking us, then we wouldn't be too hard pressed to come up with business, work, and sex. And that's what this passage picks up on. How often is it that any of our pursuits, those things that we chase after, compromise our willingness to live for the Lord? So the banquet master sends his servants out to the streets and to the alleys. And he says, issue invitations to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. We've heard that before, haven't we? The host must have had his ears burning here, because here he is giving an example of someone who is doing the very thing that Jesus told him he should have done in the first place. Anyone damaged in these ways would have been unclean under Jewish custom, and so they would have been excluded from the temple. They would have been set aside from the fellowships. They would not have had access with the important people like what would have been at this particular dinner party. Jesus says, to them, issue an invitation. Ask them to come to the feast. The servants return. They have, but there is still more room. So the banquet master sends out them out to the roads and the country lanes to issue further invitations. Most commentators suggest that this is a reference to the Gentiles being invited to the feast of the Lord. If those who were unclean first were the Jews who had been excluded by their very own kin in the first place, then this is an example of the Gentiles that would be further flung that were also excluded because they were of the other nations. And here the banquet master is saying, well, go out and grab them as well. Bring them on in, that they might benefit from the banquet, such that my house will be full. And left behind are those who had better things to do. You notice that in verse 24, Jesus closes off this story by making it clear that he was talking about his banquet. Who is the certain man? Who is the banquet master in the story that he tells? Well, it's Jesus. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Friends, in the first part of this chapter, up to verse 11, Jesus makes the point that a disciple must humble themselves before the Lord, before others. I think the second part, from verse 12, well, it seems to me that Jesus is making the point that the disciple must humble themselves before him. Who is the blessed man who will eat of the feast of the kingdom of God? It's the Christian disciple. Humble before others and before the Lord. I understand you've been reading through a book. Has that been everyone been reading through this book, Meals with Jesus? Okay, inspired over the last few weeks. I think you've got another week to go. So a book by, is it Chellis? Tim Chester. Meals with Jesus. I had a read of the chapter that influenced this passage today. And it suggests using meals to bring people into community. Now, whilst I agree that sharing meals together with others is a wonderful thing, I'm not sure that Luke 14 helps with that suggestion, unless you wanted to have a series of very awkward conversations, as we've seen here that Jesus is having. What our passage does help us to think about, though, is the attitude that we should bring to the table. An attitude of humility that willingly puts others and the Lord before ourselves. And I guess one way of doing that is seen every time you invite someone for a meal. But more importantly, every time you invite someone to the banquet of the Lord. Jesus started this section right back in chapter 13. He's talking about what a disciple looked like as the one able to humbly go through that narrow gate or that narrow door. What follows in the verses after this particular section is a clear description to the large crowds that were listening in of what a disciple looks like. A humble servant of the Lord, one willing to pick up his cross and to follow Jesus. Maybe that's what we should be doing, and I'm sure in many ways we are. Let's pray. Well, Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Oh, Father, we ask that you don't allow us to exalt ourselves, but instead to humble ourselves, knowing that you are the only one who will exalt us. Now, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Father, we ask that you would issue that invitation and that you would allow us to accept it. And every time we think of other things to get in the way of that, and that you would help us realize that what we have in our hand, what we have in Jesus, is an invitation that takes priority over all things. And so we ask that you help us to make sure that is our priority. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.